There is a huge difference between having a Savior and having a Lord. And the reason why I want you to hear that is because everybody loves Jesus as a Savior, right? Everybody loves that. But there are not very many people that like having Jesus as a Lord. They all knew that somebody was going to die. Every one of them did. But they just weren't sure how many. The stage had been set. The battle lines had been drawn. One of their own had betrayed them. And they knew that this was to the end. But there was a man by the name of Peter that told Jesus that I will never forsake you. I will die with you. And I believe with all of my heart he meant every word of it. Till the soldiers came. And he was ready to die. He pulled out a sword. He cut off somebody's ear. And I think that when he cut off that guy's ear, he realized he was not prepared for war. Because if all you get is an ear, you're not doing very good with a sword. And then Jesus picks up the ear and heals the man. And what are you going to do? How do you fight for a guy that when you kill your enemy, he brings them back to life? So Peter did the only thing he knew to do in the circumstances that he had, and that was for him to run. And I don't know exactly where he ran to or how he got there, but I can in my mind imagine him running over the rocks and through the woods. And if you are like me and you grew up playing in the woods, you can imagine the branches hitting your leg and the scratches that you get. And there is a perspiration that you get when you're scared that's not like any other perspiration. It's not just heat. It's your body's reaction to fear. And as he's running, his lungs probably get heavy. And I know they did a lot of walking, but he didn't do a lot of running. And those of you who've done running, and it's been a while, and you start to run and you start to breathe heavy and you get that catch. You know what I'm talking about? Right in here where it's painful and you think something's wrong. And the only thing you know to do is to slow down. And he slows down and he starts to catch his breath. And he probably sits somewhere for a while contemplating what just happened. And from the lights of the torches, he sees the procession and he sees Jesus in the procession with the guards marching him. And Peter wants to see what's going to happen. Little did he know that he was not going to come before the Pharisees, because I think he was prepared for that answer. I think if they'd have brought him before the Pharisees and the Pharisees asked him, is he the Son of God? He would have said, yes, he's the Son of God and I will die with him. But what he wasn't prepared for was a servant girl. Look at Mark 14, 66. While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. You also were with that Nazarene Jesus, she said. I don't know how that servant girl looked at her, but I can just imagine for just a moment that Peter's there and he's warming himself, the sweat has kind of gone away. And you know, when the sweat goes away and the night air hits you, after you've been so hot, you start to get cool. So he's warming himself over the fire. And the servant girl comes up and she looks at him closely. And she says to him, "Aren't you one of Jesus's guys?" And he wasn't prepared. So what does he do? But he denied it. "I don't know or understand what you're talking about," he said, and went out into the entryway. I can imagine the fear that was in his voice, as well as the anger. Because here was a servant girl about to give him away. And when the servant girl saw him there, she said again to those standing around, "This fella is one of them." And again, he denied it. But after a little while, those standing near said to Peter, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." His accent had given him away. And he began to call down curses, and he swore to them, "I don't know this man you're talking about." And immediately the rooster crowed the second time. Then Peter remembered the words of Jesus had spoken to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times." And he broke down and he wept. Now we know the rest of the story for Peter, but at that particular moment in time, I bet Peter thought, "I have done the worst thing that anybody could do. I have committed the worst crime before God and man by denying Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And I did it to some bystanders and a servant girl." I bet Peter was thinking to himself after he did that, "God has reserved one of the worst places in hell for me for what I have just done. I've done some things in my life that I've been ashamed of. I've hurt other people. I've hurt God. And there's been times when you think there's no coming back. And that's where Peter was. Peter thought it was over. 3 years with the Son of God, and in 3 minutes, he's denied the man that he's watched do all these miracles and teach all these amazing things. In 3 minutes, his life is over, and his soul has been damned to hell. I can't imagine. I can't imagine thinking that you had committed the unforgivable sin. You've heard the teaching of Jesus and what he said about those that deny him, that those that would not recognize him. He had heard that teaching all along. But the most interesting thing of all that I find in this passage of Scripture is down a few more chapters in Mark 16, verse 7. And this is an angel talking to those that have come to the tomb, and he says, "But go, tell his disciples," and underline this word, "and Peter." Go and tell his disciples and Peter. "He's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." And I have to believe that Mark, when he was writing this, that he was familiar with the situation, and Peter decided at some point in that time that he was no longer a disciple because he wasn't worthy anymore. Or maybe that he specifically said this, that the angel said this, because he knew that Peter needed a personal invitation after what he had done. I don't know exactly why it was written that way, but it is very poignant to me that go tell his disciples and Peter. He wanted to make sure Peter knew he was invited. 30 years later, Peter's writing to a group of people that are dispersed. They're living as foreigners. They're in a different land around different people. They're in fear for their life because of the fact that they may be persecuted. They left a lot of people behind, family, friends, loved ones. They left behind to move away because the persecution had gotten so bad. And they're living in foreign lands, and people are examining their lives, and their lives are on trial. And I cannot help but think that Peter thought back on this night where his life was on trial, and he failed. I cannot help but think that when Peter was writing this 30 years later, that every time he heard a rooster crow, that he thought back to that night. And 30 years later, he takes his pen and he says, "Who is going to harm you if you're eager to do good? Who is going to harm you if you're eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander." 30 years later, he is telling people, when your life feels like it's on trial, this is how you live. 30 years later, he says, "Who's going to harm you if you're eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened." The very thing that Peter was scared of 30 years earlier, he's telling us, do not fear their threats and do not be frightened. When I was growing up, we had a lot of Bible. Anybody else grow up in the church where they had a lot of Bible? Okay, good. I mean, it was fed to us daily. You would have, and I know you're not going to believe this, but we had to do memory verses, okay? And, oh, we had homework too. If you came to Bible class and you did not have your booklet, because you had these little booklets you had to fill out. If you did not have that done, you know what happened? What happened to you, Patty? You got in trouble. I was made to sit in the hallway where my dad would walk by and see me. And guess what happened when I got home? I got corporal punishment again for the second time that day. So it was rough. It was rough. But you know, the whole time I was growing up and we were reading passages of scriptures and looking at different things, I never really drilled down onto who was writing what and what kind of experiences they had. And when you drill down on this and you think back to what Peter had been through and what Peter is writing right here, it brings it alive in a whole new way. Whole new way. So when your life is on trial, first thing that Peter tells us is make sure that Jesus is the center of our life. Make sure that Jesus is the center of our life. Not secondary, but the center. He says, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. That's the NIV. Does anybody remember the King James Version? I was hoping Ron Moore would be here because Ron always knows the King James Version. In the King James Version, it says, sanctify Jesus in your hearts. And if you've been listening to my teaching for some time, you'll know that sanctifying something is nothing more than setting it apart, keeping it holy. In other words, what he's saying here, set apart Christ in your hearts as Lord. And I've got underneath that, this is a very important blank I want you to fill out. There is a huge difference between having a Savior and having a Lord. There is a huge difference between having a Savior and having a Lord. And the reason why I want you to hear that is because everybody loves Jesus as a Savior, right? Everybody loves that. But there are not very many people that like having Jesus as a Lord. We want Jesus to be there for us. I was talking with someone today and they were saying to me, Neil, why is God not answering my prayers? And I said to them, because He is God and you are not. See, so many of us in our Christian walk, we want God to be there for what we need and what we want and when we want it and how we want it. How many of you in here pray for something and expect immediate results besides me? I pray for something, I think it ought to be right away. And then when God doesn't answer the prayers the way I want it, I'm a little disappointed in God. Amen? But that's not the way this works. You see, when we make God Lord of our life, when we make Jesus Lord of our life, we give Him the control. I remember growing up in the church, hearing all the time, if it's your will, God, if it's your will, God. And it was almost a begging, if it's your will, God. And the reason why they said that is because those men that would pray like that evidently knew something I didn't know, which is God is sovereign, Jesus is my Lord. And whatever He wants for me is okay for me. I just told you how blessed I feel. I mean, I do. I sometimes just sit down and I sit before God's throne and I say, God, what did I do to deserve this? Why is it that I get so much joy and there's so many people that are hurting out there? Why is it that I'm getting the encouragement when there's so many people that need to be encouraged? And I don't have an answer for it. But you know what I hope? I hope I can sit before God if things go south and things go really bad and I'm in deep weeds. I hope I can sit before God and say, God, I'm not liking this very much, but I'm with You. And Your will is my will. And if this is what You need to do with me so that I can glorify You, I'm going to do it. Those are easy words to say until you're in the mix of it. Comments, questions. If you got anything, we got Nathan with the mic. He's going to be able to get to you in a lot quicker than Jan. Nothing? So I'm doing a good job so far. Okay. Let's look at Luke chapter 9. Verse 23 through 26, this verse became very important to me as a college student. Many of you know that Crossroads was going through, and if you don't know about Crossroads, it's not a big deal, but was going through at the time I was in getting ready to start college. And this verse had a big impact on me because even though I'd read it before, it really impacted me because Jesus says, then He said to them all, whoever wants to be My disciple must deny themselves. What? Deny myself? You mean I may have to do something I don't want to do? Oh, it gets worse. And it goes on to say, and take up their cross daily. Underline the words, their cross daily, and follow me. How many of you feel like you're carrying a cross daily? I want you to think about that for just a minute, because what am I doing daily to sacrifice for God? Nancy tells me all the time, she says, Neil, you're getting paid to be a Christian. You should do a better job. What are we doing daily? What are we sacrificing daily in order to be Jesus' disciple? How are we denying ourselves? And he says, and follow me. How am I following Jesus daily? For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Whoever, and underline these words, whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when it comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Most of you know about my dad because I talk about him. And he was not a perfect man by any means, but he was as close to anyone that I've ever met. But what if 10 years ago, my dad showed up and I had never talked about him before? What if 10 years ago, and I've been here 10 years by that time, I've been preaching for 10 years, and you know, I never mentioned my dad and never talked about my dad, never said anything at all about my dad, and then all of a sudden he showed up. Would people be a little shocked? I know a friend of mine who doesn't talk about his parents. I know now why, because of some things that happened in the past. But I asked him one day, I said, is your mom and dad still alive? And he says, I think so. It was a bad relationship. Some bad stuff happened. But he didn't even know if they were alive. And I had to ask, are they still alive? Because he never mentioned, never talked about them. When I talked about my parents, he never mentioned his parents. Same thing holds true for Jesus. You know, I know a lot of good people here in the Tampa Bay area. They do good things. They give money to the poor. They are good people, model citizens. They take care of their family. They do good around others. They help out their neighbors and all that kind of stuff. But one thing I know about some of them is they're not Christians. And my question for you tonight, it says here, whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes into his glory. Are you ashamed of being a Christian? Matthew 7:21, and these are tough words, but I think they're necessary. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter in the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Questions, comments, arguments. Yes, Monty, hold on, Monty, let's get a mic to you.
What do you want you to do? Well, that's not such a hard thing. You know, we could do what he wants us to do and so forth. But he put a word in there that really makes it hard. He said, take up your cross whenever you feel like it. Wait a minute, that's not right. When it's convenient. Isn't that, that's another version.
Yeah, another perversion.
Yeah, daily. That's the thing that, that pokes you in the stomach.
Yeah.
Daily.
And I think sometimes, Monty, I think sometimes we think taking up our cross means that we study the Word. I don't think that's what it means.
I was just reading the account in John chapter 18, the parallel of when Jesus was going before the high priest and Peter was denying him out in the courtyard. You ought to read it. I'm not going to read it to you, but John 18 has some additional details that are of interest, I think, to all of us. But the thing that I wanted to mention is that where are the other disciples when all of this is going on? You know, Peter is unfairly, I think, cast as the guy that denied Jesus. But everybody else dispersed too. Nobody stood up there by Jesus and said, I'm with this guy and I'll go to my death with him. And I think, you know, we kind of give Peter a hard time, at least in my growing up, it was always like, well, Peter denied Christ three times.
Yeah.
And, you know, it's like, what a terrible thing he did. But everybody else was gone. They were just totally out of the picture.
And
so, you know, we are kind of the same way. You know, we have the opportunity a lot of times to stand up for Christ. And instead, we shy away. We run. And we don't take up for Christ.
Amen. Amen. I appreciate you saying that, John, but I want to make 2 points on that. Number one, we're all going to be judged individually. Whether the other 10 were there or not, we don't have a record on, but we're all going to be judged individually. We cannot say where were everybody else and expect it to be different. The other thing is, and I don't know if you've ever thought about this, John, you probably have, but I probably would have been right next to Peter. Peter and I have loud mouths. We say stuff before we think. We do things on the spur of the moment that sometimes other people think, that boy ain't right. I would probably have been Peter in this story. And if not Peter, I'd have definitely been one of the other 10. Any other comments? Good. All right. Number two, live a life that begs a question. It says, always be prepared to give an answer. And then down there it says, those who speak maliciously against you and your good, or against your good behavior in Christ, may be ashamed of their slander. So we've got to have some good behavior, and I want you to underline that. No, I already underlined it for you in your notes. Your good behavior in Christ. Now, if I do things in the name of Neil Farr, who gets the glory for it? Neil does. If I do things in the name of Christ, who gets the glory for it? Christ does. But here's the problem. We don't want to tell people that we're Christians. And we definitely don't want to look weird when we do something for somebody. By saying, oh, when they come to me, Shaq comes to me and says, Neil, thank you for doing this for me. I don't want to look weird by saying, Shaq, I did it because of what Christ has done for me. We don't want to do that. Because it makes us look like weirdos, doesn't it? We don't want people to think that we're spiritual Fruit Loops. But there's going to come a time in your life where somebody's going to bump into you and you're going to have an opportunity to share what Christ has done for you. And you've got to be prepared to give an answer, which is number three. Give our hope an answer to anyone who asks. And I put those words in there like that specifically. It may not make good grammar, but it made sense to me. Put our hope. Number three. Slide, please. There. Give our hope an answer to anyone who asks. Because we have a hope that is greater than anything here on this earth. Friends of mine that heard about my dad passing and so forth, several of them are not Christians, and they said, "Well, Neil, how are you doing? You know, when my dad passed, I had a hard time. I went through a lot. How are you doing?" And I say to them, "You know, I have grief, but I have so much more joy. I feel like just like David served his purposes during his time here on earth, as the scripture says, I feel like my dad served his purposes and he's at rest now. He doesn't have to take any more phone calls from irate church members. He doesn't have to hear silly stories about what preachers are doing somewhere else. All that's behind him. He served his purposes in his time." And people will look at me who are not Christians and they'll say, you have more joy than grief. And they just don't get it. And it makes them ask questions. Your good behavior in Christ, what you are doing, what are you doing that's different than anybody in the world? And I think it is giving Christ the credit for what we're doing. Give our hope an answer to anyone who asks. I was listening to a podcast the other day. I'll be honest with you, I've been keeping my head buried in podcasts and sermons and things like that. It's been a difficult time for me the last several weeks because of all the deaths and the things that I've had to deal with and so forth. So I'm just letting God build me up through sermons and podcasts and prayer and things like that. Just spent a lot of time listening. And this guy was the other day and he said, "You know, I think in 20 or 30 years, being a Christian will really mean something. In 20 or 30 years, being a Christian will really mean something." And I thought, well, that's kind of weird. It should mean something today. And he says, "Let me explain. Right now, you tell everybody you're a Christian, and oh yeah, I'm an American too. You tell people you're a Christian, and that can mean all sorts of things. Well, I mean, even today, when we talk about people who are Christians, we talk about them being a devout Christian. When I was growing up, it was a faithful Christian, which all that meant to me is that you were here on Wednesday nights. So y'all all got that box checked tonight. But we have these different levels of being a Christian, but he thinks that in 20 or 30 years, the persecution will be such that being a Christian will really mean something. That right now, it doesn't have a whole lot of meaning. It says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have. Letter A, be prepared. Be prepared. Have any of you ever been in a situation where somebody said something to you and an hour later you thought to yourself, man, I wish I'd have said that? Every day. Who said that? I can't see. Your hand doesn't tell me who you are. Craig. All right, Craig. All right. Craig, every day you wish you'd had a different answer, huh? Just about. Okay, well, Craig, you and I should form a group because I do that all the time. Somebody will ask me a question, and you know what's really bad is it's the snappy comebacks that I always miss, right? You have those snappy comebacks you think about 10 minutes later. Well, Peter is telling us that we need to be prepared because somebody's going to bump into you and they're going to ask you why you do something and you need to be prepared to give them an answer. And a lot of us think that, oh, that's for preachers, that's for elders, that's for somebody other than me. And the reality of it is it's for all of us. And we need to be prepared. It doesn't mean that we need to know all about Christian apologetics. Y'all know about that. You know, people who are really good at reasoning things out and showing evidence for Christ, you know, Lee Strobel's book, The Case for Christianity, those kinds of things. That's apologetics. And we think, oh, we've got to be really good at that. I can't be really good at that. And then when I was growing up, I thought, well, I needed to be able to quote Scripture right and left. And that's not what it means either. It really means why you are a believer. Be prepared to tell people why you are a believer. And letter B is the reason. You got to be able to give the reasons you're a believer. And those reasons can be a number of things. Why are you living the life you are living? There is a fellow by the name of Brownlow North. Y'all have never heard of him, I'm sure. But Brownlow North, his dad was a pretty well-known clergyman in England. And his dad died when he was a young boy. And his mother didn't know how to control him. And Brownlow decided that he was going to learn how to gamble. I remember when my son Tyler was about 14 and he decided he wanted to go to Vegas and hit it big. So I started betting him on things that I knew weren't going to happen. Took all of his money. He didn't want to bet anymore. But Brownlow North was pretty good at gambling and he was pretty good at playing cards. As a matter of fact, he got kicked out of school several times. They were sending him off to boarding school. He was a wealthy family. They were sending him off to boarding school. And while he was off to boarding school, he would gamble with the other students, cause all kinds of problems. And guess what they did? They kicked him out. So finally, his family decided the only thing we can do is we can send him away to get him away from the riffraff that he's hanging out with. So they hired a tutor so that the tutor could take him all over Europe seeing different sights, and the tutor could tutor him. Well, Brownlow was so good at playing cards that he started playing with the tutor, and the tutor lost all the money they had to Brownlow. So they toured England with the money, but Brownlow didn't get any education. And there was a friend of his that was a Christian. And he heard the stories about his father, and he heard the stories about his uncle, and the different schools, things that were going on around him. And he would go to this friend every so often, and he would ask questions. Finally, one day, Brownlow decided, I have to change who I am. He was carousing. It is said, and I don't know if this is true because I'm just reading about it, but it is said in one city, he proposed to 19 different women, and they all accepted. And then he ran out of town. So he was a womanizer. He was a gambler. And on top of all that, what else did he do? He drank. And you can womanize and you can gamble and you can drink, but eventually you get your fill of that. And he got his fill of that, and he decided he was going to turn his life over to God. He was also an excellent hunter. And when you drink and you gamble and you hunt and you chase women, guess what? You've got stories. So he became a very good storyteller too. And one day he decided he was going to turn his life over to Christ. And he turned his life over to Christ, and people would come to him and they would hear his testimony, if you will, of what happened in his life, how Jesus came into his life, and how he was a changed man. And he got so good at telling that story that they decided to let him be a preacher. Not a professional one, not a real clergy, but a lay clergy. You know, you got to keep them separate. And he went to his hometown where he grew up, and he got ready to preach. And as he was getting ready to preach, a note was passed to him, and he turned around and he saw this woman with the sternest look on his face, on her face. And she scowled at him. And he opened up the note, and she had listed everything that he had done. And she says, if you don't get out of this church right now, I'm going to tell everybody what you've done. He folded the note up, got up, read the note to the congregation and said, all of this is true and there's some things that she doesn't even know about. And he began to talk about how Christ had changed his life. And the only person that left that day was the woman that wrote the note. You see, it may be like me. You run into some people you went to high school with, and they ask, what are you doing now? I'm a preacher. No, Neil, tell us, really, what are you doing now? No, seriously, I'm a preacher. Come on, Neil, tell us the truth. No, that is the truth. And they use some colorful words to, you know, you've got to be me. Nope. That's when your testimony makes a difference. But you got to be prepared and you got to know the reasons. And let her see, it has to be personal. It has to be personal. I got more to say, but I don't have time to say it tonight. But I got one more point I want to make before we move on to next week. And this is so important to us as Christians because I have seen so many angry Christians. And I've been that way at times, but our attitude is just as important as our words. Our attitude is just as important as our words. There are times for us to be stern, but when we are giving an answer for who we are, that is not the time. It says, but do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against you, your good behavior in Christ, may be ashamed of their slander. I went to renew my pre-check, the TSA pre-check. Y'all know what I'm talking about? You get on an airplane, you don't have to take off all your clothes. You know, you can just go through like a normal person and you don't have to take your laptop out, all that kind of stuff. I love that feature, so I was getting it renewed. Mine's about to run out. I was getting renewed. The people in that office that was renewing that, they had been trained at the skill of being harsh, demeaning, rude. I mean, I could not get them to smile at all. It was horrifying to go through that. And I was thinking when I was going through that, I said, you know, that's some of the Christians that I've run into before. They're rude, they're demeaning, they're hard to get along with, they talk down to you. Have you ever had a Christian talk down to you? Oh, there's nothing worse. I remember one time I was at a funeral. I was in my 20s. It was long before I started preaching or even had my life together, but I was at a funeral, and I was with some people, and we began to laugh at the funeral at something that this person who had passed away had done. And we were laughing about it, and I'll never forget this elderly, spiritual man came up to us and said, you guys need to cut it out. This is not the time nor the place. I bit my tongue because I wanted to say, well, show us the time and the place. Because that's what we're going to do. But you've got to have gentleness and respect and with a clear conscience when you give those answers. Let's go to God in prayer and then you'll be dismissed. Father, thank you so much for your word that guides us. Help us, Father, to live it. Help us, Father, to take up our cross daily. Help us, Father, to be your followers. Help us to be the kind of people that when others speak maliciously of us, we'll be able to answer them with gentleness and respect and with a clear conscience. So in your Son's name we pray. Amen.